So we're going to continue this evening with our study of the overview of the Bible, and we are currently in 2 Kings. And like I said last week, the study of the kings, northern, southern kingdoms, you have to consider from the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we'll get into Chronicles next week, which is God's commentary on Kings. And we're going to see that back then is the same as now. We have conflict in the world. We have changes in our world. But more important, we as Christians have God in our world. Whereas when you look at children of Israel, both northern and southern kingdoms, we see they turn their backs on God. And God's going to punish them. We're going to see two nations that God will employ in his effort to punish the northern and southern tribes, Assyria and Babylon. And one of the reasons God turned their back, God turned his back on these people, because of sin. A lesson for you and I today, as we go through our lives here on this earth at this particular time, we as Christians should be aware of our surroundings and we should stay clear of sin. I know we're human, we fall short, but we are so blessed that we have an avenue to go to God through Christ Jesus and ask for forgiveness. So tonight, as we look at, and I didn't get all of this on the slide here, we see that 2 Kings has approximately, has 25 chapters, as some person had set up. And the key thought in 2 Kings is the divided kingdom. And 2 Kings depicts the downfall of the divided kingdom, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the prophets continue to warn the people. And I think I just messed it up. The prophets continue to warn the people that the judgment of God is at hand. And they will have to repent. The key lesson we can learn from 2 Kings is that actions have consequences. Even today, your actions will have consequences, no matter good or bad. If you do something, there are consequences that will follow. For example, if you run a stop sign with your vehicle or red light, there are consequences. You may have an accident. There may be a law enforcement person that will tell you you disobeyed the law and provide you a summons. So there are consequences. And back in the day, the children of Israel had consequences for their actions, for their sin, for following idolatry. And it's the same as today. We as people think, well, we know it all. We will do what we want. But we have God's word to guide us as Christians. And we should use that as a means to lead our lives. Now we've been looking at, as we study each book, we look at Jesus in the Bible. And in 2 Kings, we could see that the prophets were God's mouthpiece, and they were encouraging the children of Israel to return to God. Well, Jesus is the powerful prophet. He's the prophet, priest, and a king. And also, he's the great physician. We're going to see that Elisha, one of the prophets, he healed a leper, and he did some great things. He performed miracles. God allowed him to do that. But Jesus Christ is the great physician. He will heal our spiritual soul. He will give us what we need to maintain a right relationship with God. He will give that. We go see our family primary physician, and he helps us with our health. But Jesus is there to assist us with our spiritual health. And we are so blessed as a people to approach him and ask him for help. That is a privilege that Christians have. That is something that we should utilize in our lives, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of people in the world, for the benefit of those who aren't Christians. We should pray for their souls, because God had given them a soul, just like he has given you and I a soul. And we as Christians have a responsibility to share this message. And back in the day, when the northern and southern kingdoms were at odds with each other, and also the nations of surrounding them, they neglected to put Jehovah God first. And that's something that we should always have on our minds. We don't know, it's not recorded in 2 Kings on who is the author of this particular book. Some people think Ezra had written it. Some people think Ezekiel or Jeremiah. We don't know. The only way we'll know is when we go to heaven, we could ask. But we as a people don't know. Some people speculate, but the Bible does not specifically say, so we can't say. As we go through 2 Kings, there are three prominent themes in the book of 2 Kings. First, the Lord will judge his people when they disobey and turn their backs on him. That is applicable to you and I today. When we sin, it separates us from God. And the Israelites' unfaithfulness was reflected in evil idolatry of the kings, resulted in God's exercising his righteous wrath against their rebellion. God's going to take care of business, his business. And you know, it's evident in today when we sin. Sin just gives us a whole groups of problems in our lives, and it could destroy relationships. It could destroy self-esteem. You could lose your job. You could lose your family. More important, you will lose eternal life. The second theme that we could see in when we study 2 Kings is the word of true prophets of God always comes to pass. The Lord always keeps his word. The words of the prophets are true. And the words that were given to the prophets came from who? Came from God. They were God's mouthpiece. And they communicated what God expected them. God wanted them to turn away from the idols. God wanted them to repent. And the prophets were there telling them. And the third theme we could find in 2 Kings is the Lord is faithful. Jehovah God is faithful to his promises. He remembered his promise to David. Despite the disobedience of the people and the evil kings who ruled them, God didn't bring David's family to an end. God saw David, and he was a sinner just like you and I. He had some hellacious sins. Committed adultery, committed murder. But yet, his heart, he was a man after God's own heart. He knew when he sinned, he turned back to God. And this is an example that we should follow when we sin. We should go to God humbly in our lives and ask for God's forgiveness. When we study it, the book of Psalms, we're going to see David had written 79 Psalms, and you could see his innermost heart when he talks to God. Something that we should emulate in our lives. So the Lord, Jehovah God, is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. Second Kings traces the decline and captivity of the northern and southern kingdoms. When we were in the book of Samuel, we had a united kingdom. That's when all the tribes of Israel were under one particular king. We see in 1 Kings, there were some differences that came up, and they divided. Israel, the northern kingdom, ensued a succession of evil kings reigning during a 130-year period until the Assyrian captivity. And 2 Kings also gives the history of Judah up to the time that they are captive by the Babylonian, up to the time of Babylonian captivity. We also see in 2 Kings the miracle-filled ministry of Elisha is recorded, as well as significant accounts that include the raising of the Shunammite son, the healing of Naaman, the Aramean leper, the death of Jezebel, and the revivals under Hezekiah and Josiah. We also see that Elijah and Elisha, Amos and Hosea prophesied in the northern kingdom. And the prophets who prophesied to Judah were Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, they prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. I point that out to you so that when you study in Kings, go to these prophets and see what they were faced with. See what they said. See how they were so frustrated with the people of Israel and also Judah. But they kept on going because they were faithful. And they knew in their hearts that God is faithful. So it's important when you study Kings, and if I were to teach the kingdom of the northern and southern tribes, I would include in my study these particular prophets. Because they had a say, an important say. I put together one time a study of the prophets, and I was fascinated to see what they said and how they interacted with people, but more important, how they were frustrated. And God said to the prophets, you know, they're not rejecting you or not yours, what you're saying. They're rejecting me as their king. And it's important to see what these prophets have to say. In chapters 1 through 17 of 2 Kings, we read of the rulers of the divided kingdoms who led them to their faith in exile. We see that nobody's going to escape God's judgment. And as applicable to you and I today, each and every one of us are subject to the judgment of God. We see the prophet Elijah concludes his ministry and hands over the reins to another and upcoming prophet who God will use, named Elisha. And Elisha is an apprentice of sorts and followed Elijah as he followed God's lead. God took Elijah in a whirlwind to heaven, and the apprentice asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and it was granted to him. In Elisha's ministry, you need a scorecard here to figure out all these names. And it's very difficult to keep these straight. In Elisha's ministry, he carries out twice as many miracles as Elijah, as God does his will through his prophet. We also find in these chapters details about the kings and dynasties which ultimately disobey and ignore God's orders and providences. And finally, during the reign of the last king, Hosea, the Assyrians take the northern kingdom into captivity. They have neglected the warning and coming judgment announced by the prophet Hosea. And it is fitting that the more evil the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom is the kingdom that goes into permanent captivity. And there's no record or evidence of these tribes of Israel ever returning from exile. You know, it's interesting. When God destroys a nation, they're completely removed from the earth. And that's what happened to the northern kingdom because of their disobedience. In chapters 18 to 25 of 2 Kings, the southern kingdom is not doing much better and soon will be also faced God's judgment. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 and 14, please? Thank you, Eileen. So we see that God, through the prophets, that's why the prophets are so important. They were God's mouthpiece. He said, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to the law which I commanded your fathers. They had the law. They knew what it was. But yet they turn their backs on it. What about us today as Christians? Do we put God second in our lives, or do we put Him first in our lives? A question you have to ask yourself. Do we allow the worldly things to take precedent over us assembling and worshiping God? Do we allow worldly things to influence us rather than using God's word? And like the Israelites, they didn't listen. Are we listening to God? They stiffened their neck like their fathers did. We did not believe in the Lord their God. We have a short life here on this earth. It's spanned from anywhere from time you're born till 40, 50, 60, 70, 90, maybe 100 years. In that time period, how are you using your time? Are you putting God first as top priority? Or allowing the influences of the world to seduce you from your first love, that is God? We see that 2 Kings is a continuation of 1 Kings. We said that the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and also 1 and 2 Chronicles were one scroll, and it was split up by man. Elijah is swept up into heaven. That must have been an awesome sight. We'll read that pretty soon. We also see that Elisha raises a boy from the dead. And we only thought that Jesus did in the New Testament. But yet, we have fact here in the Old Testament that a prophet, God's servant, performed a miracle. God allowed that to happen. We also see that Naaman is cured of leprosy by washing in dirty water. And we also see in 2 Kings that Jerusalem is plundered by the Babylonians and the great exile begins. It's interesting when we read 2 Kings, we see that Jehovah God is working through His prophets to bring His people back. But they're not listening. They are allowing their own will to supersede God's will. Let's see, when Elijah was swept up into heaven, we have another incident that we noticed in Genesis, the fifth chapter, There was a fellow named, what's his name? Enoch. He was also raised up into heaven. God wanted these individuals not to see death. And also in 2 Kings, Solomon's temple is destroyed. It's amazing. The house of worship that the Israelites saw that was so important was destroyed. Can I get a volunteer to read 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, please? And anybody from Zoom could jump in too.
Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know, be still."
Thank you very much, Di. So they knew something was going to happen to Elijah. And Elisha, his student, if you will, knew that his master was going to be taken away. And he told these other prophets, please be still. Also, another verse that's pretty important is in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. Can I get a volunteer for that, please?
Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of earth, have made heaven and earth.
Thank you, Ann. So we see in Hezekiah's prayer to God, he recognizes that God is supreme. He's superior than anyone. And that's the attitude that we today should have in our lives. We should recognize that God is our creator and he created all things. Elijah parted the Jordan River with his cloak. And then was carried by a whirlwind into heaven, following a chariot of fire, leaving Elisha as the main priest of Israel, the northern kingdom, and with twice the prophetic power of Elijah. Can I get a volunteer to read this verse in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, please?
Elijah took his mantle, folded it together, and struck the water. They were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven.
When you read that, thank you very much, Ryan. When you read that particular section of scripture, you could just envision what Elijah was thinking. God's coming down, he's going to take my master. And all of a sudden, he's taken up in the whirlwind. And chariots of fire and horses of fire separating both of the men. And that must have been something to see. But God had a plan. And the plan was to allow Elisha to go forth and say, you have to listen to God. And in Elijah's ministry, Elisha's ministry, he was credited with several different miracles. We'll see that. He also parted the Jordan River. We see that he causing a poor woman to have her olive oil multiplied many times so that she could pay her debts and live normally. We also see that Elisha enabled a barren woman to have a child and then bringing the child back to life after his death. And I have references here for you to review. He also multiplied loaves and grain to feed 100 men. He healing a leopard by having him wash 7 times in the Jordan River. And he caused an axe head to float. 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 5 through 7. He performed these miracles for the Israelites so that they could see God's power. And did they repent? No, they didn't. We don't have these miracles today. We just have the written word. We have God's path, if you will, to follow his word. And as Christians, we should be following. We also see that Elisha appointed Jehu as king of Israel. And Jehu had the king Ahab's wife Jezebel killed. And as prophesied by Elijah, her body was scattered. And after Elisha died, a man's body was thrown into Elisha's tomb and was revived. Interesting to see and read these stories. And they actually happened back in the day. And the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom, including Samaria, and the people exiled to Assyria around 722 BC was attributed to their not following the Lord, not following Jehovah. And at that point, Judah, the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, was still independent. And last week when I shared that slide with you on the structure of the northern and southern kingdoms, we see that the northern kingdom went into exile first, followed by the southern kingdom that was captured by Babylon in 686. And there was a smorgasbord of gods that they worship, from Succum, Banah, to Baal. And they were being worshipped by the Hebrews, which was angry, was causing God, Jehovah, to be angry. They put idols, they put the gods of other nations before their God, Jehovah. And we as Christians should be careful in our lives not to put worldly things that will pull us from God. We We also see in the reign of Hezekiah of Judah, Isaiah was the prophet. And Isaiah caused time to go backwards. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 11. And during the reign of Josiah as king of Judah, Hilkiah, the high priest, discovered a scroll of laws in the temple. Imagine that. They didn't know they had this scroll, but he discovered it. And Josiah restored the Lord's temple and destroyed the shrines to other gods. And Huldah, a prophetess, told Josiah that Judah would be destroyed because of his worshiping these gods. Again, they didn't put those gods away. They still returned to worshiping gods. Even when Moses brought the people out of slavery and he went up to the mountain to receive God's commandments, what did the children of Israel do? Under Aaron, they built a golden calf. They turned to idols. That's a message for you and I. We should always put God first. And King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took over Judah in 586 BC. And thus the southern kingdom was independent for 135 years longer than the northern kingdom. God still shows mercy and offers hope, as evidenced in healing of Naaman. And he gives us today mercy. He gives us his grace. Because without it, without God's mercy and grace, we are going to be lost sinners. We don't deserve or we don't merit eternal life on our own accord. We need God's help. God observed that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and there was no one to help. God foresaw that they weren't going to turn away from the idols worshiping. They weren't going to repent from their sins. We also see in 2 Kings, Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah, went into captivity in Babylon. However, Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to get out of prison, dine with the king regularly, and receive a monetary allowance, for the rest of his life. So Nebuchadnezzar showed compassion to Jehoiakim. So in 2 Kings, it teaches an important life lesson. Action has consequences. And we see that through God allowing the Assyrian and Babylonian nations to put his people into captivity. Repent, sin will encourage judgment. And God warned this through the prophets. God warns us today through his word. And Israel and Judah learned the hard way that God means what he says. And if we don't repent from our sins, and if we don't put God first, we today are going to reap God's judgment in our lives. So action has consequences. Something that's important to reflect upon in our lives. G. Jesus uses the stories of the widow of Zephar from 1 Kings and Naaman to illustrate the great truth of God's compassion towards those that the Jews deem unworthy of God's grace. The poor, the weak, the oppressed, tax collectors, Samaritans, and Gentiles. And when we study Jesus' life in the Gospels, we see that these individuals that Jesus hung out with, he shared the gospel message with these individuals. He wanted these particular souls not to be lost. By citing these examples of the poor widow and a leper, Jesus showed himself to be the great physician who heals and ministers to those in the greatest need of divine grace. So when we approach God through Christ Jesus, he listens. And if it's his will, he will provide those means for us to heal, but more important, those our spiritual well-being, provide us a means that we will have forgiveness. So we see that the body of Christ, his church, would draw from all levels of society, male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. Can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 6, please?
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus is for everyone. Is for male and female, is for rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. And back in the day, the Old Testament time, they didn't see this. Although the prophets were saying that you got to realize that is something better. And that is the church that Jesus established. And we who live in this time are very fortunate to have this opportunity, to have the privilege to be part of the body. And God hates sin, and he will not allow it to continue indefinitely. So if we sin, and we think we're getting away with something, you're not. God will know. And if we belong to him, if we wear the name of Christian, if we wear the name of being a child of God, we can expect his discipline when we disobey him. Same way in your family. If you have a family and they're growing up, your children don't obey what you have to do. You discipline. And that's what God will do for you and I. He will discipline us. And a loving father corrects his children for their benefit and to prove that they indeed belong to him. And that's what God's going to do for you and I when he disciplines us. And he expects us to repent, turn away from those sins. God may at times use unbelievers to bring correction to his people. And we see that back in 2 Kings, where he uses the nation of Assyria and also Babylon to put his people into slavery. And as Christians, we have his word to guide us and warn us when we go astray from his path. We are very fortunate. We have God's word. And we hope and pray that we will use it in our lives. And like the prophets of old, his word, God's word, is trustworthy and always speaks the truth. We can't go wrong with God's word. And God's faithfulness to his people will never fail. Even when we do. We fall short a lot of times in our lives and we fail. But God's always faithful. We see that back in the Old Testament. We see that in 2 Kings. We see that now in our lives. He is going to give each and every one of us the opportunity for eternal life. And I hope and pray we will strive for that goal and be as faithful as we can to the Lord. And by his mercy and grace, he will give us eternal life. And finally, Christians are to serve God only. Don't be like the Israelites, the northern and southern kingdoms, where they worship false gods. And anything that we worship other than God is false, the false god. And as Christians, we should listen and obey God's word. That's the bottom line. And that's what 2 Kings will give us when we read 2 Kings. It's an eye-opener. And it's really interesting. I don't like history. I've said that before. But yet, when you study and look at God's word, you could see the impact it will have on your life as a Christian. Let's see. Hold on a second. Here it is. Are there any questions or comments on 2 Kings? Anything from people on Zoom? Well, I appreciate everybody's patience. I know it's hot in this building, and I'll tell you, I'm dying up here, but that's okay. I could just imagine what some of the people back in the first century went through. But we don't have it as bad.